We have a lot of information to go through, and we'll also have Art joining in to add another perspective to the whole picture of what is happening in the world, and even more so through God's eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bring our hearts before you this morning, and we want to take a rest, offer you our minds, open our eyes in your word, in all giving you glory, for nothing escapes your attention, and more so, your plan is perfect. The things that you guide and even those that you allowed work together to bring you glory. We draw to you and hide under your pinions, as it were, in your protection, comfort, and the trust that in the midst of all the events of the world, you do not forget each one of us. Each one of us matters. Each one of us receives your perfect attention and love. And we draw to glorify your name for the power of your word, which is fulfilled to the last comma and dot. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So this morning, as we look at today's events in the Middle East, we're going to draw to the root of the issue, the root of the matter. As we are aware that throughout the world there's many different religions, and we call them cults. Many of them are rooted in the occult. They got those lineage taking the light and the truth of the word. And as Satan comes in and it gives different names to different nations and different religions, doing one thing and one thing only, attacking the truth of who Jesus is. We mentioned last week in understanding of the events of today's history that the attack on October 7th against Israel was actually 50 years to the day of the 1973 Yom Kippur War. And interestingly enough, and I tell you that it's not by chance, that these attacks from the evil side and the evil mind, they always look at the biblical or the religious aspects of Israel's worship of God. And this happened at the end of another religious holiday that they had. You've heard throughout the different events that Hamas, the perpetrator, it means one thing to them. To the Palestinians, it means a whole different thing in Scripture. Actually, the word Hamas is in the Bible. If you look at the times of Noah, Scripture says that in the world there was Hamas, and that drew God's attention and judgment, which means in Hebrew, Hamas means violence. When you look at Esther and Haman, the Bible says that Haman wanted to do Hamas towards the Jewish people, wanted to do violence. They have a whole different idea in their mindset of a warrior that is bent on righteous liberation. This Islamic resistance movement, the whole perspective of what they call jihad, this holy war, which in their mind is a righteous war, a mandate from Allah, their God, against the Jews. It's not just against them, which they are the small Satan, and the U.S. were the great Satan. That is the mandate of their scripture. If you read the Quran, there, and here's the other thing that in Quran that the Western world is not aware of, but you may be. I don't know, it escapes me now, the Arab word for it, but they're commanded in the scriptures to deceive the unbeliever. It is a good thing for them to lie to the infidel in order to promote and expand their caliphate. So you can't believe what they say, because they will say it to you with a straight face, because that's what they're commanded to do. You got to deceive the infidel. Their mindset is to set up what we call a world caliphate. Okay? I have here a quote from the Hamas commander, Mahmoud al-Zahar. He says this: Israel is only the first target. The entire planet would be under our law. Now, here's the funny part, because we're looking at the parallel of the enemy attacking Christianity, per se, from different ends. Did you know that the doctrine of the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, their doctrine is that they will eventually take over the whole world as Mormons, and therefore set up the kingdom which will invite the second coming of the Lord. I learned about this as a young man when I was pastoring right after college. I was pastoring in Alexandria, Virginia, and I learned that just coming out of school. And then, having known that, I was aware that even as I was walking the streets or even going to the health club, or I was surrounded by all of these military figures, the colonels and the generals, and I was finding out that a lot of them are Mormons. A lot of the Pentagon leadership in D.C., they are Mormons. Okay? Same idea, same mindset. So back to what this Mahmoud al-Zahar said, and this was actually published in 2022 in December. He says this: the entire 510 million square kilometers of the planet Earth will come under a system where there is no injustice, no oppression, no killings and crimes like those being committed against the Palestinians and against the Arabs in all the Arab countries in Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, and other countries, and no treacherous Christianity. And their agenda and their plan is, as I mentioned last week, first they will deal with the Saturday people, and then they will deal with the Sunday people. And that's why we are expecting an attack in the U.S. sometime soon. Someone, a political commentator, I don't know if it was Rush or someone else, that said that, sadly enough, that if the terrorist regimes from the Arab nations will not attack the U.S. with the open borders that we have, that would be terrorist malpractice, right? We got the open doors, they're coming in, they're rushing in, they're quiet now because they're busy planning. That's what they live for. Now, and there's the mindset and the idea that it's just Hamas. And I'm not trying to draw a line here. Our call is to pray, to love, and even assist in goodness our enemies. So our teaching from scripture perspective is not to build up a spirit of grab your ARs and let's go get them. That's not what we're called to. Okay? And having said that, there's always a political segregation in the presentation of it's just Hamas, it's not the Palestinians, and that there are innocent Palestinians in their society. Yes, there are. But there's something to understand, that in 2005, when they had their elections, 75% of the population voted for Hamas to be their governing body, and they all expressed their hatred for Israel. In their public schools, elementary schools, they're teaching the next generation of children that the Jew is the enemy, and they're teaching them how to take off the heads of teddy bears, indoctrinating them from that age to hate the Jews. So we got to have our eyes open in what we're dealing with. And remember, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers in darkness. All right. So how do we get here? What does it look like? Last week, we talked about the land and how God has blessed it and how God has given it to Israel. And we looked at the covenant where God said, I will give it to your seed. And that had a double meaning, Isaac and Jesus, right? And obviously here come the Arab nations, and they call upon Ishmael, and he was the blessed one. Isaac was the cursed one. So he is the chosen one of Abraham in their mind and their teaching and their Quran. Now, how do we get there? And let's begin to describe a little bit what we would call the enemy. Whether it's the doctrine, the Quran, the system, or the self-avowed and declared enemies of Israel. And this is their quotes, their declaration. So we know that the Arab Empire began with a man called Muhammad, their prophet. And Muhammad means highly praised. And interestingly enough, when you look at the Quran and their belief, they actually adopt, whenever it pleases them, different scriptures, and they recognize Jesus as being one of the prophets, but not the Son of God. And obviously Moses and so on and so forth, they take and borrow and use and shape in their own mind an agenda from the scriptures. And if you want to go on a very interesting rabbit trail, we won't do it now, but it does have some validity to it, and though some call it conspiracies, we'll get to Muhammad's wife. It is believed that she was a nun that was sent by the Catholic Church in those days, and she actually groomed Muhammad to hate the Jews, to start the war so they can overtake Jerusalem, and therefore giving the Roman Church free reign to attack and bring war upon the region. Do a search and look into that. I'm not going to go too far into it now per se, but something to be looked into. So Muhammad was born around 570 AD, 540 years after our Lord Jesus. He was born in Mecca. And he claimed, that's the point, that he claimed to be a descendant of Ishmael. And I would actually underline the mindset that he claimed to be that. He became the source, and that's also another good way of looking at this, the source of the Quran. He did not write the Quran, as we mentioned last week. It was a verbal tradition that he taught people as he saw fit, and later his followers wrote down as they remembered. And obviously that gives you a lot of leeway in making the rules as you go along, as they befit you and the way that they live. In 622, he made his home in Medina. And that became, in the mindset, as you look back at history, an official date of the Muslim era. In the first 500 years after Muhammad, there was a massive unification of the Arab world under Muhammad's teachings. And all of it, most of it, through the sword. Okay? And they call it to be a religion of peace. Not so much, not in practice, not in history. Okay, it's one thing what they say, another thing the way that they live and the way that they brought their religion about in the world, the power of Islam. In all of these wars were sanctioned by Allah because they were holy wars spreading their faith. He himself killed, he robbed in the name of Allah, and it was all justified under the auspices of doing Allah's will. Even though we later on will look at the fact that they don't know what Allah's will is per se. No one can really know Allah. Now, Islam does not mean peace. What does it mean? You guys know, right? surrender or submission. That's what Islam means, the name itself. So the whole system is to place under submission. And you can see that in the way that their family is structured, in the way that their governing power over the people is always under submission, as they call to be under the submission of God. And their whole religion is focused and emphasizes dying and death. Tendency. And we'll come back to the point that, interestingly enough, it actually offers a sure way for paradise. Because under their belief in religion and Quran, no one knows if they will wind up in paradise. They all wait for the point of judgment before Allah, and He will judge the good deeds versus the bad deeds, and He decides in a very fatalistic way who goes where. But the one sure way to get to heaven is to die as a martyr in a jihad. And that's why they've got to call it all jihad. Right? From any logical mindset, what happened October 7th and throughout their battles back and forth since 1948, right, they were declared a nation by NATO in 1948. 2 days later, all of the Arab nations began to fight against Israel to wipe it out. Now, from that point on, even to October 7th, they got to call it jihad, and even as they pull the pin on their vests, because in the Quran, suicide is not a holy action unless it's under a holy war, jihad. So they call it jihad. That way they get a free ride into paradise. And we'll look at, remember that, because you got to ask the question, from their religion, what drives a group of people to live the way that they do in a very fatalistic and worshiping death in such a way, what drives them to be that way? Well, we'll understand this from their religion in the Quran. And actually, Quran itself, but they also go after the Kadif, which is the teaching of the different imams and the teachings of the different prophets, which may or may not necessarily be written, even though that part of it is written. But if the imam says so, everybody rushes to believing that without checking with the Quran itself, per se. So there's a lot of contradiction going on. So Islam itself is surrendering to the will of Allah. Now, Islam itself had control over the land of Israel, that whole region, until 1948. They actually had control of it, but they never did anything with it. The land was left arid, and it was not tilled, it was not worked. They were nomadic people. Nothing was happening with the place until NATO said, okay, we'll give it to Israel, because they were believers within. Even back in 1928, when the Balfour contract was given by the English, the Brits, they said, okay, we see, we understand, we want to give the land back to Israel. And that's when the movement started and more Israelites came to the land. But even at that point, when that declaration was made, the Arab Caliph, the Arab Emirates and the Prince said, no, we don't want to do that. Okay, we just want to leave it as is, belongs to us. Now, the will of Allah is revealed, as they teach, through the Prophet Muhammad, and this revelation that was given to him. Again, remember, we're talking about Joseph Smith, given just to him under the secrecy of the tent and the different stones. Same thing with Muhammad, only he is the one that receives these. No one can judge it check on it. Same thing with Muhammad. The God's will was given just to Muhammad, and it is written in the book of the Quran, and that's the pronunciation for it. A Muslim is one who submits to the will of Allah. No choice, no explanation, and therefore when the jihad warriors are told it's Allah's will for you to go pull the pin, they got no choice. It's either that or eternal damnation. There's six basic articles of faith in Islam. One, Allah is the one true God. Allah is the one and only God. He's not a Trinity. He's not the God of the Old Testament. And He is not the God of Christians. He is Allah, the one true God. The second is the Quran. Quran is the most holy book. No other holy books. They're holy to a certain degree, but Quran is the only one. And they say that the Torah, the Old Testament, or the scriptures have been corrupted. Same thing that the Mormon church says. Again, I'm not trying to make a connection between the two, just a comparison. And I could quote many other religions that say the same thing, attacking the Word of God. Third, Muhammad is the greatest prophet. Allah sent him, and according to their literature, they were sent about 100 to 124 different prophets, Jesus being one of them, but Muhammad being the greatest of them. Four, there are many angels, there are many demons, and there is a Satan, they call him Iblis, and he exists. Number five, Allah has predetermined all things, and they cannot be changed. He is absolutely sovereign, and everyone's destiny is predetermined by Allah. And lastly, of their beliefs, their main beliefs, is that there will be a day of judgment when all will find out whether they go to heaven or hell. Now, all of this above teachings given to them through Muhammad from Allah, it's the absolute decision of Allah, which may or may not be influenced by people, but you ought to do enough good works because they may help. No guarantee. Absolutely no guarantee. No given savior to them. No Muslim knows for sure where he is going. It's predetermined by Allah. And they have, among these five different pillars, they got six pillars. They got five duties in life that they must obey and do. And they are required religious practices. Okay? One of them is they've got to recite the creed many times a day, which is there's no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. So you could see this constant ongoing brainwashing from childhood to adulthood. All right. In other words, you are blocked into one system. Don't consider any other religions. Obviously, no Yahweh, no God of Israel, only one God, but Allah and Muhammad, his prophet. Second duty is that they've got to pray five times a day, no matter where they're at. And these are given prayers, not prayers as we pray to God from our hearts openly. They are recited, memorized. And they do identify these five times. If you live in the range of a mosque, you've got to go to the mosque, and there you'll see in that tower, the minaret that rises above the mosque. And you've heard that in New York, and obviously in Minneapolis, and coming to a town near you, they're going to have these megaphones, these speakers. They're going to hear the call to prayer even over American cities. All right, and that's when they stop, and they begin to bow down and pray. There's only one true God, Allah, and Muhammad, his prophet. Third, they got a duty to give to the poor. They are taxed 2.5% of their income and their property, which is 1/40th of what they have for the poor. Fourth, they got the fasting month of Ramadan. Actually, we were in San Leandro and some Muslims lived next to us and very friendly, which they are called to be. They came and they brought us an offering of their meal, and we looked at it like, do we take this? Do we not? We took it. Do we eat it? Do we not eat it? What do we do with this? They're commanded to be generous and friendly, especially during the month of Ramadan. Fifth, every Muslim must once in their lifetime, unless they can't because of health, they must go to Mecca. If we sum up their theology, it's this: God is one, not three. The Quran, who believe the Quran says that if we believe that God is three persons, they are infidels. Allah loves only good people. He does not love sinners. Allah is unknowable. No one can know Allah. And Jesus was just a man. He was not the Son of God. And anyone who says Jesus is God is an infidel. There's a quote that they have which says, any Muslim who believes Jesus Christ is God has committed one of the unforgivable sin called shirk, a sin that will send them to hell forever. Okay, they're programmed all of their entire lives to deny Yahweh and Jesus. They teach that Jesus did not die on the cross. Okay? Because Jesus was a prophet of Allah, and Allah would not allow any of his prophets to suffer that way and actually to be killed that way. You see where this is going, right? Exactly where Satan would come in and deny Jesus' deity. He didn't die on the cross. He didn't rise from the dead, nor is he ever coming back. Okay? Good teachings, just a man. No one can be saved except Muslims. However, the Muslim can't even, a Muslim can't know that he has been saved. Islam has no savior. Okay? They don't know where they're going. There is no Muslim theology for atonement for sin, no sacrifice for sin, no basis for forgiveness as we know in Jesus. So we know that he grew up in Mecca. He was a member of a tribe called Quraysh. And in Mecca, they worshiped 360 different types of idols. And interestingly enough, get ready for this, he was given a black stone by the angel Gabriel. Okay? And this is how he used all of his information in preparing and giving forth the Quran. The Quran says at the age of three, Muhammad had an amazing event place. Gabriel did some surgery, split his chest open, and squeezed all the sin out of his heart, so Muhammad was sinless. Okay, follow that idea with the fact that he had a 12-year-old bride, and that he stole, that he killed, that he murdered, but because it was all done under jihad or God's will, it's no sin. And we talked about this last time, that Allah, of all the 360 different gods, was the moon god. Al-Elah is the name. And that's why we see the crescent symbol on the Muslim nation flags, together with the falling star meteor, correct? Where did Allah get all this information that he wrote down, or that they wrote down in the book of the Quran? In 610 AD, when he was 40, he began receiving frightening revelations accompanied by violent seizures. He did not know whether these visions were divine or whether they were demonic. Okay. But his wife told him to submit to the revelations because they were from Gabriel. She's the one telling him what to accept. So for the next 22 years, from 610 to his death in 632, he continued to get these visions and these revelations passed down orally and then put down by his followers from memory, putting together the Quran. And later, next to the Quran, you have the Hadith, which is the other teachings and traditions, what they must follow to be a good Muslim. Now, Muhammad built his whole system of religion on these demonic forms of idolatry, adapting all the forms and features of idol worship with one new thing, that there's only one God, taking the beliefs from all the other gods, but calling it under one God, Allah, the moon god. Worship of the other gods was forbidden, and they were to bring people into submission to Allah or they would be killed. Muhammad was a very evil person, very aggressive, very deadly. He lived a life of do as I say, not as I do. Currently, we know that Islam is the most powerful religion on earth, and it's bent on destroying biblical truth, Christianity. Thousands of Christians are dying under Islam's persecution. And you've got into their mindset, the world is divided in two. Dar al-Salam, the house of peace where Allah rules, and Dar al-Harb, which is the house of war where infidels live. That's us. Okay, so the idea is that you, to have peace, you got to submit to Allah or it's war. So in 1948, the infidel people invaded the house of peace, which is the land of the Arab people. And that's why they're called to be colonialists, Israel. They're the ones that have taken away what they had, not taken in consideration 4,000 years of history, right? And they turned that place in a house of war. And that's why back in the day when Arafat was still in power and alive, the leader of the Palestinian organization back in the day said, peace for us means the destruction of Israel. No longer desire for land, but desire for extermination of their enemy, Israel. Ayatollah Khomeini, back in the day, the Iranian leader, said, Israel's presence in the Arab land, Israel's presence is due to the backslidden condition of Muslims. So it was their lack of commitment to Allah that Allah allowed Israel to come into the land. And Allah is greatly displeased. The defeat of Israel, therefore, will become the sign of Allah's pleasure with Muslims. So, if you want Allah's pleasure, you have to defeat Israel. As I want to give it over to Art, real quick. I mean, let me read to you part of the interview, which actually was also a letter, which actually now it's all over the internet, where you will see young people saying, we read what Osama said, and we actually think what Osama said was good. This is Osama when he was still alive, before 9/11. Here's what he said. And this is what they believe. We declare jihad against the United States government because the U.S. government is unjust, criminal, and tyrannical. It has committed acts that are extremely unjust, hideous, and criminal, whether directly or through its support of the Israeli occupation. For this and other acts of aggression and injustice, we have declared jihad against the United States because in our religion it's our duty to make jihad so that God's word is the one exalted to the heights so that we drive the infidels out. On February 22, 1998, Bin Laden issued an edict calling for attacks on all Americans, including civilians, announced that the creation of the International Islamic Front for Jihad against the Jews and Crusaders in association with the extremist groups from Egypt, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. The following quotations are taken from that edict. Quote from Osama. For over 7 years, the United States has been occupying the lands of Islam in the holiest of places, the Arab Peninsula, plundering its riches, dictating to its rulers, humiliating its people and terrorizing its neighbors, and turning its bases and peninsula into a spearhead through which to fight the neighboring Muslim peoples. Despite the great devastation inflicted on the Iraqi people by the Crusader Zionist Alliance, and despite the huge number of those killed, which has exceeded 1 million, despite all this, the Americans are once again trying to repeat the horrific massacres as though they are not content with the protracted blockade imposed against the ferocious war on their fragmentation and devastation. We, with God's help, call on every Muslim who believes in God and wishes to be rewarded to comply with God's order to kill the Americans and plunder their money wherever they find it. We also call on Muslim ulema leaders, youths, and soldiers to launch the raid on Satan's U.S. troops and devil supporters aligned with them, and to displace those who are behind them so that they may learn a lesson. The ruling to kill all Americans and their allies, civilians and military, is an individual duty for every Muslim who can do it in a country in which it's possible to do it in order to liberate the Al-Aqsa Mosque that's in the middle of Jerusalem and the Holy Mosque in Mecca from their grip, and in the order for their armies to move out of all the lands of Islam, defeat and unable to threaten any Muslim. That's what they live for. And the young men are taught that when they, we know this, when they will die in a holy war, jihad, they will go to paradise and receive 70 virgins for all of their lives. So there's many different perspectives of attraction and promises in the ever after, that, as reason being why they would commit the horrific acts that they do. As more videos come out of what happened on October 7th, people walk away, even the liberal media, speechless with tears in their eyes of the barbaric acts that were performed against children, against women, things that I would be hard to even explain here. In the fact, and they felt honored to do so. They videotaped themselves. You heard this, sending videos back to their parents. Look what I've done, and they're proud of their murder because they're promised eternal paradise. Art.
You know, why should we be surprised about all this? Really, I mean, it's almost. I grew up in the '60s. And as probably many of you have, and all of a sudden we seem to be seeing on our streets and around the world a resurgence of evil. I mean, Kissinger just died. He helped end the Vietnam War. He helped engineer the rapprochement with China that diffused an alliance with Russia, and brought years, really, of peace when we really think about it. But we seem to be back here from the 60s and 70s again, only it appears to me to be even worse. You know, it's I don't have a lot of time, but I'd like to concentrate on a couple of things. The rise of global Islamism. You know, this is a combination of a number of things. Because this global Islamism actually occurred in conjunction with rising anti-colonialism and other things. You know, a living organism cannot hope to survive unless it has the ability to defend itself from a disease from within and attacks from without. And a nation is more than just what it can do and produce. We're a nation because we have an imagination. We have a need to trust. We need to hope. These are all liberal values, the ideas of a rule of law and of individual freedom. All of these are legacies from our Judeo-Christian background. It makes us exceptional, something that the world really hates to see. You know, in order to fight this rising evil, we really need to have a conviction of our own. We can't stop Islamic conviction, the ability of these young people to run around and do these unspeakable horrors, okay, in the belief that this is the right thing to do, with a soul that is totally twisted with anger. I mean, we need a story to attract, engage, and fulfill the lives of Muslims and even our own young. Fortunately, what the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and Jesus is our only answer. Islam is both a religion and a political philosophy. By and large, I would say the vast, vast majority of Muslims are peaceful. That's the point. But there is a very strong minority. And this comes from Muhammad himself. While he was in Medina, he had no power. He was organizing. And so much of his quote-unquote revelation was dedicated to what we call the religious element. Once he gained power, however, in Mecca, then the harder parts of Islam appeared. This is what we call a political philosophy. So it's both a religion and a political philosophy. And as a political philosophy, it is wholly incompatible with Christianity, with Judaism, and with Western civilization as we know it. It's opposed to the foundation of faith, principles, and the laws that make our nation and the entire West viable. And I would make the point that wherever Islam has taken over completely, you will find nothing but violence and misery. So how do we respond? Back in the 1920s, we ended a period of isolationism. Okay? We ignored, tolerated, even appeased the rise of evil, of fascism and communism in Europe and Asia. As a result of that, a number of Christians and other philosophers and economists, people like Reinhold Niebuhr, his good friend, Bonhoeffer, I think it was Erich Bonhoeffer, Austrians like Karl Popper, the philosopher, and Friedrich Hayek, the economist. All of these warned about the evils of totalitarianism. And the question is, if they were alive today, what would they say about political Islam? Here's a quote, and I'll read it because it's kind of small. As long as we can counter intolerant philosophers or philosophies by rational argument and keep them in check by public opinion, suppression would certainly be unwise. But we should claim the right to suppress them if necessary, even by force. This is the point. We should claim that any movement preaching intolerance places itself outside the law, and we should consider incitement to intolerance and persecution as criminal, in the same way as we should consider incitement to murder or kidnapping or to the revival of the slave trade as criminal. Today, can we recognize evil and call it what it is? Popper called this the paradox of tolerance. If a society's practice of tolerance is inclusive of the intolerant, intolerance will ultimately dominate, eliminating the tolerant and the practice of tolerance with them. Popper described it as the seemingly contradictory idea that in order to maintain a tolerant society, a society must retain the right to be intolerant of intolerance. It's been 22 years since 9/11. And at that time, even then, many leaders would stubbornly insist that the terrorists were motivated by reasons other than what Osama bin Laden claimed. Fearful of identifying what we call political Islam, because they would be called what? Islamophobic. So we've hesitated to call evil evil. And there's scripture about that, isn't there? What we call evil good and good evil. What's happened to our moral compass when women celebrate the right to kill their own children in the womb? When we decriminalize crime, making perpetrators the victims? Little wonder that the majority of those 35 years and younger exhibit animus toward Israel and Jews here, even in the United States. We're seeing anti-Semitism arise in those very places where we, a generation ago, said never again. How did this happen? As a pastor said from Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Ignore it, tolerate it, appease it, and it will multiply ever faster, growing in malevolence. We see it in our streets, We see it at the highest levels of our government. We see it manifesting even in our own churches. This is called wokeism. Wokeism. It incorporates a lot of different philosophies that have all converged over time and has now appeared in our... They teach about white supremacy. This is an internal threat. And if we read scripture about the spiritual battle, I think, what we call it? I call it legion. Isn't there a term for that? So I'll quote Matthew 12:43-45 here, I think. To keep things simple, I think it is those who cling to evil ideologies are like their Lord Satan. They lie, they divide, they stoke anger, fear, and resentment. John Stott, in his The Message of the Ephesians, God's New Society, said that men still build walls of partition and division like the terrible Berlin Wall, or erect invisible curtains of iron or bamboo, or construct barriers of race, color, caste, tribe, or class. Divisiveness is a constant characteristic of every community without Christ, because they are not of God. We know this saying from G.K. Chesterton. When men choose not to believe in God, they do not thereafter believe in nothing. They then become capable of believing in everything. So whether it's called liberation theology or black liberation theology or critical race theory or intersectionality or diversity, equity, and inclusion, I'll call it wokeism. And I'll call it what it is. It's not only unbiblical, but anti-biblical, in other words, satanic. I'll make it quick. Wokeness is ungodly. It's worldly. It denies anthropological unity. The Bible says we're one race. It replaces biblical doctrine of sin. No, it's white supremacy. It foments the very sin. It says you have to be anti-racist. All it does is create racism. It adopts a neo-Marxist outlook on things, a dialectic, defining people between oppressors and the oppressed. We see that colonialists. It traps its victims, its believers, in a cycle of anger and victimhood. See the overlap with Islam. It denies divine grace. There's no redemption. It rejects God's order and design of personhood, denies God's authority and distinctiveness in sex, and it overturns the concept of no condemnation in Christ in Romans 8:1. It corrupts and conflates biblical justice. Instead of getting what you deserve, it talks about redistribution. It complicates things like adoption, undermines marriage, and seeks to destroy the creation order. It rejects absolute truth with what we call standpoint epistemology, which means it's my truth, maybe different from yours. It means there's no truth. It sees any disparities as a proof, absolute proof of injustice. And it interprets events through its own narrative. That's historical revisionism. That's where you get the 1612 Project and the like. Reinventing history. And above all, it despises freedom, free market, and limited government. Denouncing it as coercive white privilege. It's not only anti-Christian, it tends to undermine and discredit Western civilization in general, Judeo-Christian principles and truth, adding works and reducing Christ and what he has done. Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger, when he was just a cardinal, said, "Indeed, it is only where Marxism-Leninism is not in control that there are still people who take illusory, quote-unquote, scientific truth seriously." What he was talking about was liberation theology, which was denounced by both John Paul II and by him as Pope. History has confirmed the truth of their position, and it is very clear that this poison has gone through the church, through black liberation theology. Let me tell you something about this. According to James Cone, who was the founder of black liberation theology, and I'll quote him, "Theologically, Malcolm X was not far wrong when he called the white man the devil." Jeremiah Wright was one of his followers. He's pastor at Trinity United Christian Church in Chicago, where Barack Obama attended, and he too was inspired by Cone's theology. I know this. Mineo Katagiri was a client of mine. He was also a congregational pastor at the United Church of Christ. He was there when the issue came up of whether to allow Trinity UCC under Jeremiah Wright to continue in the UCC denomination. And I know his position was this: it was the biggest mistake of his entire life to allow that church to remain within the UCC. All I can say is that there are many who have come. Ayan Hirsi Ali, just 3 weeks ago, wrote a piece, "Why I Am Now a Christian." She was originally a member of the Muslim Brotherhood. She came out of that. She rejected Islam after 9/11. She made the mistake of becoming an atheist, but has now made a faith commitment to Jesus Christ. So she's targeted by Islamic terrorists. She was impeached by Dutch liberals who rejected the idea her fact that she was rejecting multiculturalism. And now she's being attacked by atheists. Welcome to the Fellowship of God as a believer. And her warnings now join the voices of many others who have come out of Islam and provide the hope that we have for the power of the gospel to change lives. One of them is Mohab Hassan Yosef. He's known as the Green Prince because he too was a member of Hamas. As a matter of fact, his father was a co-founder of Hamas. And they're going to be making a movie about his life as well. But thank God, we have I've got rabbis and others, but the warning here is every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. No city or house divided against itself will stand. These are warnings to us within the church. And whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So, we have a Lord and a Savior who is more than sufficient in this battle. Thank you.